And then you remember Joseph Jafari a couple of weeks ago. Just raise your hand or stand up. Hi, Joseph, everyone. He gave his testimony. This is his last Sunday here, and he's here with his wife and his father-in-law, and they'll be leaving for home tomorrow. So be sure to meet Joseph and his wife. And again, brother, it's been great. This isn't goodbye either. I'm going to check up on you a lot and stay in touch with you. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And now let's pray for our Bible study. Father, we want to, as always, come to you before we begin in your word. It is your word. And it is by your Spirit that we understand. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Prepare us for the next life and prepare us for this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as a Christian man, I really don't fear death. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love living. I love my life, and I'm not anxiously awaiting death. I'm not thinking about how I'm going to die. But as a Christian man, I don't fear death because I know that I belong to the Lord, and when I die, I'm going to glory with Him. And I have that promise. But you know what I do fear? And I'm just being honest with you. There is something about life that I'm not looking forward to. I sort of fear getting old. I don't like the idea of getting old and losing my health or my energy, my get up and go, my eyesight, my hearing, my memory, my hair. Oh, wait a minute, too late on that one. I'm just not looking forward to that. Now, I love how one elderly person put a positive spin on the aging process. She said, our appearance does change. We lose teeth. We get wrinkles. Our smile isn't what it used to be. But at about the same time, our eyes grow dimmer. So do we don't look all that bad to ourselves in the mirror. Now, others might notice our aged appearance and might even talk about how old we're starting to look behind our backs, but that's okay, because our hearing usually goes bad, and we don't hear it. And if we do hear someone say something, that's okay too, because we'll probably forget about it the next day, thanks to our faltering memory. Well, that's putting a positive spin on it. You know, as Christian men and women, even though we might lose those things as we get older, we can still grow old gracefully. We should grow old with a good, healthy outlook on life. We don't have to be like the bitter old man who looks back on life with regret and looks forward with fear and looks around with complaint. We can grow old gracefully. We can remember these verses in Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. 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 We can choose to grow old like Abraham grew old. This morning we come to the closing years and death of Abraham's life. And we find that Abraham's life was a life well lived. Look at verse 1. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethushim, Lemim, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Now, this is an interesting passage in Abraham's life. A lot of people don't realize this about Abraham. Abraham's first wife died when he was 137 years of age. Sarah was 127 when she died. After his wife's death, the Lord blessed Abraham with 38 more years of life. And life did go on for Abraham. He married this other woman. Her name's Keturah. We know very little about this woman. We don't even know her ancestry or her nationality. We have to assume that she knew the God of Abraham. But he got remarried, and he had six sons with Keturah. So Abraham had eight sons total in his life. Ishmael, who was born to Hagar. Isaac, who was born to Sarah. And then these six sons that were born to Keturah. Now you see very clear in the passage that though he had eight sons, there was one son who was most special. Isaac was the son of promise. It was through Isaac that the plan of God would be worked out. Isaac's descendants would be given the promised land. Isaac's descendants would become Israel. And it's through the family line of Abraham, Isaac, on down the line that Jesus the Messiah would come. So Abraham protected his son Isaac. It says there, gave all of his inheritance to Isaac. The other seven boys were sent away. They were given gifts, but they were sent away. So you see Abraham complying with the plan of God through Isaac. Very busy in his last 38 years. And you need to know that these later years for Abraham were important. God was still moving in his life. God had things to do. God was answering promises, fulfilling promises that he had made to Abraham. Do you realize that when Abraham first got into the promised land, about a century before this chapter, he had promised Abraham this: as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. God promised Abraham he would be a father of many nations. Now, we usually think of the one nation that came through Isaac, Israel. Very important nation, no doubt. But God's promise to him was he would be a father of many nations, and this was fulfilled through the six sons of Keturah and through Ishmael. God made a promise. God kept his promise, and God was fulfilling those promises in the later years of Abraham's life. The later years of Abraham's life were also miraculous. I mean, I want you to think about it. When Isaac was born to Sarah and Abraham, the Bible says that was a miracle. Why? The New Testament says Sarah and Abraham were as good as dead, meaning their reproductive powers were as good as dead. But by the miracle of God, they were able to have a son. Well, after that, he's allowed to have six more sons. The miracle of God was upon him. Those last 38 years were special. God wasn't through with him. Those last 38 years of Abraham's life were not to be spent tucked away in a retirement home playing checkers and watching reruns of Bonanza. God had work for him. And listen up. I believe that as God's people, as long as we are given breath on this planet, God has work for us. God has things that he wants to do. There is a plan for each one of us, and we need to stay involved. No matter how old we might get, to whatever capacity we can. I found some interesting facts about amazing accomplishments from people in their later years of life. Did you know that between the ages of 70 and 83, Commodore Vanderbilt added about $100 million to his fortune? Kant, at 74, wrote his Anthropology, Metaphysics of Ethics, and Strife of the Faculties. Tintoretto, at 74, painted The Vast Paradise, a canvas 74 by 30 feet. Verdi, at 74, produced his masterpiece Otello, at 80, Falstaff, and at 85, the famous Ave Maria. Oliver Wendell Holmes, at 79, wrote Over the Teacups. Cato, at 80, began to study Greek. Goethe, at 80, completed Faust. Titian, at 98, painted his historic picture of the Battle of Lepanto. Hey, people can do amazing things in their later years of life. And if you are a Christian, God wants to do amazing things. Look at what Abraham did. And then think of the stories of Joshua and Caleb. Frank Behring said, "Live your life and forget your age." I like that. I like that. Still much to do in Abraham's life. And he was fruitful to the end. Well, now we get to the death of this wonderful man of God, this man of faith. It says in verse 7, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah, his wife." You know, the other day I was walking through an aisle in a health store, and I was looking at all the supplements and vitamins out there, shelves full of products, rows upon rows of bottles with strange-sounding names, herbs, vitamins, amino acids, dietary supplements, capsules, tablets, powders, liquids, muscle builders, prostate reducers, much more, all of those products. But you need to know, the best those products can do is slow down your march towards old age and death. Ever since Ponce de Leon searched for the fabled fountain of youth, man has searched for a way to turn the clock back. No one has ever succeeded. And so Abraham went the way of all flesh. He breathed his last, and he died at the age of 175 years old, and his body was buried and placed in that tomb. Makes you think, doesn't it? Death comes to all, and we must be ready. I want you to notice a few phrases about Abraham in verse 8. I love verse 8. It says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age," an old man. Another translation says he breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man. Now, obviously, he was old. 175 years, that's old. But the idea here is his old age was good. His old age was ripe. It's the idea here that he died at 175, but his elderly years were fruitful. They were good. They were ripe. They were pleasant. They were peaceful. And I believe that his death was pleasant and peaceful. So no matter how old he got, he was still well. It was a good old age. John Quincy Adams said this of himself in his later years of life. I love this. He said, "John Quincy Adams himself is very well, thank you. But the house he lives in is sadly dilapidated. It is tottering on its foundation. The walls are badly shattered and the roof is worn. The building trembles with every wind. And I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it before long. But he himself is very well, thank you." That's how I want to grow old. A good old age. A ripe old age. Peaceful. Now, you may wonder how, if that's possible. It is possible. But you know what the scripture says? That is the fruit of a life lived righteously. It's living a life of righteousness and pleasing the Lord, choosing the path of holiness. Listen to what it says in Psalm 92. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Proverbs chapter 16 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." That righteous life, choosing God's path, choosing the path of holiness. Oh, let me talk to the young people here this morning. First, when it comes to elderly, respect them. Amen, elderly people? Nobody said that too loud because nobody wants to say that they're elderly. But young people, listen to me. You respect the elderly. And remember, one day you'll be elderly. And you know what? It's very important that as a young person, you choose the path of holiness, righteousness, seeking the Lord, because I promise you, that guarantees a higher quality of life as you get older. So he died in a good old age. Now look at another phrase in verse 8. It says, "Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years." Full of years. Now that phrase is not speaking about quantity of years. It's speaking about a quality of years. Another translation says that he died in a ripe old age, an old man, satisfied with life. His life was full. He was so full he couldn't eat anymore. He was ready to move on to the next life. The idea is Abraham at the end of his life was completely and totally satisfied with the life that he had lived. It was full. Couldn't be any fuller. What a way to die. Reminds me of another person that we read of in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle. When he knew he was going to die, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I'm full. I've completed the race that God had for me." Totally satisfied. Abraham, after living 175 years, full. "I have been totally satisfied with the way that I've lived my life." Let me ask you that question. Will you be able to say that on your deathbed? Are you living your life right now in such a way that at the end you'll be able to say, "I am totally satisfied with the life that I lived"? Think about Paul and Abraham for just a moment. They were both able to say that. Why were they able to say that? Were they rich? Were they wealthy men? Well, actually, Paul came from a wealthy family, but towards the end, he pretty much turned his back on wealth and followed Christ, and there were times where he didn't even have food to eat. Abraham was wealthy, right? But he never built a mansion. He never lived in a mansion. He lived in a tent all of his life. It wasn't wealth in either of those men's life that would cause them to say, "I'm satisfied with life." Was it a life of ease then? Did Paul and Abraham have easy lives? No, Abraham had a tough life. He experienced some difficult things in life. Paul, tough life. Difficult things in life. So it wasn't a life of ease. Wasn't a life of wealth. They weren't satisfied at their end of their life because of anything that this world could have to offer. They were satisfied at the end of their life because they knew God, they had placed their faith in God, and they were serving God. If you want to live a life worth living, follow God. Full-heartedly. Look at another phrase here at the end of verse 8. It says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." This is the first time you run into this phrase in the scripture. He's gathered to his people. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he was buried with people, his people. If that were the case, he would have been brought back to Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where his people were. He wasn't buried with them. He was buried with his wife in a cave, the only piece of property that he owned in the Promised Land. No, this phrase, "gathered to his people," is a Hebrew idiom, which literally means the realm of the dead. He was gathered to the realm of the dead. He was gathered to his people in the realm of the dead. Now, what people do you suppose Abraham was gathered with? The people that were just like him, the people who had gone before him that had exercised faith in the living God. People like Noah, Enoch, Abel. So Abraham was gathered in the realm of the dead to the righteous, faithful ones, the ones that were safe with God. You know, Jesus taught kind of a scary story in Luke chapter 16. And actually, it's not a story, it's a real deal. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man, this guy had everything that he could possibly have. Lazarus was the beggar. They both died. Lazarus is in paradise at the bosom of Abraham, so that's where Abraham was. The rich man was on the other side, the place of torment. And you remember that rich man who had everything in his life was, oh, please send Lazarus over that I just might get a drink of water. And Abraham said, no deal. The rich man said, well, send people and warn my family. Abraham said, they have the prophets. It would appear that in the Old Testament, when people died, if you were faithful, you went to the paradise section of Sheol, the grave. Those who were not faithful, those that did not exercise faith in God, they went to the place of torment. Now, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he went down into there and he took those people on the paradise side back with him to heaven. But those who are not a part of God's people, they're still in the place of torment. They will be released from the place of torment later, only to be ushered into the lake of fire. Right now they're in jail, soon it'll be penitentiary. Abraham was part of the faithful. So I want you to just think, he didn't stop existing. He didn't cease to exist after 175 years. He's still been around. He's still living 4,000 years later. In fact, Jesus made a promise. He said, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I can't wait to meet the dude. One day we'll get to meet Abraham. If you have been gathered to his people. Have you been gathered to his people? Are you a man of faith, a woman of faith like Abraham was? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So think about the life that Abraham lived. Fruitful all the way to the end. Absolutely satisfied with the way that he lived. And when he died, he went to heaven. That is a life well lived. I want you to notice another beautiful principle that comes out of this story. Look at verse 9 again. It says, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron. Interesting that Isaac and Ishmael reunited briefly in the burial of their dad. But look what it says in verse 11. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roy. Verse 11 is very obvious here. There is a passing of the baton taking place there in verse 11. The blessing of God had been upon Abraham, and now the blessing of God was on his son Isaac. Abraham had been a man of faith, and Abraham had passed that faith on to his son Isaac. He became a wonderful man of faith. So Abraham did amazing things in his life, and his life continued to speak even after he was gone. The faith continued to future generations. You know, it's been said that the Christian faith is always one generation away from extinction. Think about that. The most important thing that we can do as Christians is pass the faith on to our children. Amen? Amen? To the next generation. To our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if the Lord allows us to live that long. Not only did Abraham pass his faith down to Isaac, but think of where his faith has gone over history. He's impacted millions of people. In fact, I think Abraham is probably one of the most popular, influential figures in all of history, not just the church, in all of history. Do you know that there are 2 billion people on the planet today that give reverence to Abraham? You can go virtually any place on the planet, and people will know who Abraham is. The father of faith. The greatest. The New Testament mentions Abraham 70 times, puts Abraham as the mold, the one, the example, how you get saved by faith, how you live by faith. Think of how God has used Abraham's testimony throughout history. You could say faith has spread from Machpelah, from Abraham 4,000 years ago to even Calvary Chapel, Sun City in the 21st century. So, a fruitful life to the end, completely satisfied with life when he died, in heaven, and a life that impacted millions of people in future generations. That is a life well lived. Well done, Abraham. Well done. My brother and sister in Christ, everyone here, I want you to know that that is the life that God wants you to have. God wants us to live lives well, to live lives that make a difference, just like Abraham. I want to sum up Abraham's life this morning with 3 principles. There's 3 things about Abraham's life that really stand out to me and caused his life to be so fruitful. And certainly we need to do the same things in our life. Very simple to understand principle in Abraham's life. Obvious, but let's say it. First and foremost, Abraham believed God. He was a believer in God. He lived his life believing God. And he acted in his belief. God made Abraham promises. And Abraham acted on them. Abraham believed God so much that he staked everything he had and everything he was on the truth that God had given him. He believed in God and he believed God. And he did so consistently through his life. Remember, God said, I want you to pack up everything in Ur of the Chaldean. Oh, beautiful place. I want you to pack it up and I want you to go to the middle of nowhere. 900 miles away into the promised land. And of course, he told his wife, Sarah, all about it. And Sarah said, well, where are we going? And he said, well, I didn't know. God didn't mention that. He went. He staked everything. He believed God. You remember that incident in Abraham's life where he gave Lot the choice? You can have the best field. You make the choice. And Lot, of course, chose the best field and he took the desert brush. How was Abraham able to do that? Because he was believing God. Abraham was even willing to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering, not understanding why, but believing that God could raise him from the dead. He believed God. He believed even when the facts were against him. He believed in the promise of God even when he and Sarah got past the age of childbearing. And he believed God having to wait 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Imagine that. 25 years waiting for a promise of God. But he did. He believed. And he acted in it. And I believe that is why his life was so fruitful. This week I read about the Chinese bamboo tree. This is an interesting tree. When you plant it, it doesn't come up for 5 years. The first year, nothing. The second year, nothing. The third year, you guessed it, nothing. The fourth year, nothing. Then the fifth year, it grows 90 feet in 6 weeks. The question is, did it grow 90 feet in 5 years? In 6 weeks? Obviously, it took 5 years, even though for most of the time it seemed as if nothing was happening. Now, listen to what this guy says. Most of God's greatest works in our lives take place not overnight, but over the years. But he can't do his work unless we are willing to keep on believing, even when all the facts are against us. Believe. Believe. Did you know that the Gospel of John 300 times uses some form of the word believe or believer to describe a Christian? I know it sounds really simple, but understand it very simply. Believing God is the essence of Christianity. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then believing all that God has for you, even though you might have to wait. Even though there might be some facts against it. Believe God. Be a believer. Abraham was his entire life. The second principle that stands out to me about Abraham's life, and I love this one too. When Abraham stumbled, he got up. When Abraham stumbled in life, he got up. Some of us, I think, have this unrealistic understanding of what the men and women were like in the Bible, their stories. We think because they were in the Bible, they must have been perfect. They made it to the Bible. But we know that they're not. We know that they were men and with their flesh and blood. And Abraham was not perfect. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. As someone has well said, we are all made of the mold, but some of us are moldier than others. Abraham was not the moldiest man in the Bible, but he wasn't the cleanest either. Abraham sinned in his life. Abraham made poor decisions. Twice he lied about his wife. You remember that? Said that his wife was his sister and he got in big trouble. And he was just as much a part of that whole Hagar incident as Sarah. Remember, he and Sarah decided they were going to help God out. They went for the whole surrogate motherhood arrangement and they had Ishmael and it was a big problem. Folks, Abraham failed. He stumbled in life. But he always got up. He always got up. He always got back to the Lord. He didn't stay fallen. It says in James chapter 2, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Of God. That's one of my favorite titles in scripture. Abraham is the only man in the Bible who's specifically called the friend of God. Isn't that cool? God's friend. We have friends. We have good friends. Let me ask you this. Has a good friend ever disappointed you? Yeah. I've disappointed people. Good friends. Why? Because we're all moldy, right? But let me ask you this. When your really good friend disappoints you, Do you ever question his loyalty or commitment to you? No, and you're so willing to forgive them. That's what Abraham was like with God. A good friend. Sure, Abraham disappointed the Lord. But Abraham always got up. And you know, if you look at Abraham's life in general, it wasn't one stumble after another, was it? There were some disappointing times. There were some stumbles that he made. But I don't want you to leave here thinking you can be the kind of friend with God where you just stumble, stumble, stumble. No, because you got to look at the whole direction of Abraham's life. Man, Abraham, big picture, was moving towards the Lord, wasn't he? He was following the Lord, serving the Lord. It was a big picture direction in the right way. And when he did fall, he got up. I love what one person said. Direction makes all the difference. It's better to be 1 foot from hell headed toward heaven than 1 foot from heaven heading toward hell. Think about that. Of course, I want to be 1 foot from heaven headed towards heaven. I don't want to take any chances at all, do you? Abraham believed God. And when Abraham stumbled, he got up. And you see that throughout his life. A third principle that I think is so obvious in Abraham's life, he lived his life with his eyes on heaven. He lived his life with his eyes on what God had for him in the future. We know that to be true because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why Abraham lived such an effective life. Living for the next life. 175 years, that sounds like a lot of time, doesn't it? Nothing compared to eternity. Drop in the bucket. It's not even a blip. And Abraham knew that. And Abraham lived for the next life. He believed God. He got up when he stumbled. And his eyes were on heaven. That's the key. That's how you want to live. The second Bible study we gave on Abraham's life, I remember, maybe it was the third, but we titled it Tents and Altars. And that's how I want to close Abraham's life. Everywhere Abraham went, he put up two things. A tent and an altar. He lived his life putting up tents and altars wherever he stayed. At the altar, he believed God. He worshiped the Lord. At the altar, he would also come back to God when he stumbled and make confession. The altar was always there to remind him of that. And then the tent always reminded him that he was a pilgrim in the land, pilgrim on the earth. Father, I pray that you would help us to prioritize this life. Father, I pray that as your people, we would live lives that are as fruitful as they possibly can be. And Father, I pray for every one of us who knows you here this morning, wherever we are, whatever our age, encourage us, let us know this morning that you can use us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you, are you living a life? Are you living a good life? Is life good for you? Or is life scary? Is it confusing? Is it uncertain? We need God in our lives. We need Him to be number one. You need to surrender your life to Him. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. The Bible says God sent His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you be gathered to the people of faith? Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again the third day, and He's alive. The Bible says if you place your faith in Him, if you believe in Him, ask Him to be your Savior, He will be your Savior. He will be your Lord. And as you walk into surrender to Christ, oh, watch what He'll do with your life. Just watch. But you have to be willing to receive Him. I would be delighted to lead some of you in a prayer this morning if you would like to receive Christ. I want you to raise your hands if that's you here this morning. Raise your hand. Say, Terry, I need to receive Christ this morning. I would love to pray with you. Anybody here this morning? Don't let another opportunity pass by. All right, then, let's all stand together. Let's finish up with the song of praise, and let's leave taking hold of that abundant life that Jesus has for each one of us. Amen? Amen. Amen.